If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to speak very quickly because I know coming in I have a long sermon. So I'm going to speak very quickly and hopefully we'll be done by lunchtime so you guys can beat the other churches to the restaurant if you're headed. I want to share some statistics with you. I mentioned this Wednesday night, but I want to share these statistics with you. As of 2008, some of these stats are available. If you're wondering where I'm getting them, they're available on SBC.net, the Southern Baptist Convention website. There's also a site called factsandtrends.net. Some of these are available on there as well. The Pew Research. If you're familiar with Pew Research, they have some even more interesting stats that I'm not sharing with you this morning. I encourage you to go look them up. You can search Pew Research Southern Baptist Convention and look at some interesting data about our churches. But as of 2008, we had 44,000 Southern Baptist churches. Some troubling numbers, though. Our Southern Baptist Convention membership declined 40,000 members. This was the first in 2008. This was the first major decline in Southern Baptist Convention history. New Christian baptisms, new professions of faith also declined 7 of 8 years between the years 2000 and 2008. These were the lowest levels in 2008 since 1987. Fast forward 10 years. In 2018, our number of churches had grown 47,544 churches. That was a 16.3% increase since 1997. But here is where the stats go south. Our membership, even though we increased our number of churches 16.3%, our membership declined again for the 11th consecutive year to 15 million. That's a 1.3 million member decrease since 2006. Even more alarming, our average weekly attendance in Southern Baptist churches was 5.3 million. Now, I just told you we had 15 million members. Our average weekly attendance was 5.3 million in 2018. That's a 33% attendance. But let me mar that statistic a little bit more. That number of the weekly average attendance included guests and visitors and non-members. I want that number to sink in for just a second. 30% are attending church, maybe. New Christian baptisms also declined. 8 out of the previous 10 years, 26.5%. We have more churches, but we have fewer salvation decisions, fewer baptisms, and members. So why the decline? Why are the numbers going down? Well, I'm going to give you Justin's opinion. And I believe that many of our churches have left the principles, the biblical principles of the New Testament church. We have left the Great Commission in the dust. We are no longer loving people with God's grace and mercy, but we're serving ourselves. We're afraid to go out. Some Christians lack personal worship, obedience, and holiness. We don't live Spirit-filled lives, Spirit-led lives, and God's Word has no authority in our lives. And I'm talking about when nobody's looking. Where is the authority in our lives? We obey and we serve the Lord only when it's convenient for us, when it fits our schedule. We act one way at church and another way at work, at school, or even at home. Some lack passion for the lost and the hurting around us. We're not engaging the lost with the gospel. We expect the lost to come to us. We hang a sign out front and say, all are welcome. But we never personally invite anybody. We never go as we're commanded to do. We accept Satan's lies and excuses for not verbally sharing the gospel. Some don't prioritize their life around God. Rather, they prioritize God around their life. We fill up our schedules with the world's stuff, and we give God the leftovers. We don't have time for ministry and service because we're too busy serving ourselves and pursuing the American dream, which is a good thing when it's kept in perspective. Some churches are so focused on programs and entertainment that they've left true worship and ministry. We approach corporate worship as consumers rather than contributors. Rather than seeing worship, corporate worship, as something where we're involved and we're engaged as a congregation, we come to see, well, what color tie is the preacher going to wear? Which way is he going to part his hair today? What color robes is the choir going to wear? Who's going to mess up today? We come as consumers to see the show rather than to show God our love and adoration. We pick apart our worship services based on our opinions, not the Word of God. We're more concerned with receiving a blessing than we are giving God a blessing. We worship, and our worship and ministry has become a duty rather than a joy and a privilege. And we wonder why so many of our churches are in decline. We wonder why our gospel witness is ineffective. I would argue that the body of Christ, the church universal, needs spiritual awakening and revival. We've got to get back to the Scriptures. We've got to get back to the authority of Scripture. We've got to get back to living Spirit-filled and Spirit-led lives as God's people. If we want to see revival in our country, if we want to see revival in our families and in our church family, it starts with each one of us individually getting back to church basics, getting back to the basics of Scripture, what the New Testament church is supposed to be. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, in light of all the suffering and all the things the early church is going through, Peter admonishes them to focus on what matters. Get back to the basics. So we're going to read here 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. In honor of God's word, let's stand as we read it. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Speak clearly and help us to respond as you call us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We as a church and as the church universal, we need to get back to the basics of church ministry. We need to get back to that New Testament model as it was founded. And Peter mentions I've picked three things here. He mentioned several things. I always shoot, just so you know, I always shoot for 3 points. Sometimes I have 2, I might have 4. I always shoot for 3. Sometimes I group things together if they're similar. But Peter, I believe, mentions 3 primary things here. And the first one is in verse 7. Listen to this thought. We need to get back to the basics of church ministry. Here is our motivation. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Peter states clearly why we need to get back to the basics. He says, look, the end of all things is near. Jesus' return is quickly approaching. Unless you're like an ostrich and you've had your head stuck in a hole somewhere in the sand. Look at our world. Look at the things that are going around. Consider the state of our society. Jesus' return is closer than it's ever been. I truly believe this. And the body of Christ, we the church, individual believers, we need to wake up and get busy. Consider the end of all things. If they believed here in the first century that Jesus' return was imminent, how much more imminent is it today, 2,000 years later? Every believer is called and equipped for ministry, and we need to get busy being the church God has called each one of us as believers. To be the church God's called us to be, we have to be believers that God's called each one of us to be. And that involves sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the core of everything that we do and everything that we are. Being witnesses. Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. It is our duty and our responsibility. It is our calling as believers. As grace has been given to us, to in turn share that grace with others who have never heard it. It's our duty and it's our calling to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, to share the love and the great message that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins if you will receive Him as Lord and Savior and commit your life to follow Him. That's the good news. We need to be sharing that message. We need to be using our spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about that more here in just a moment. We need to be actively involved in discipleship, not just helping others grow in their faith. You need to be growing in your faith as well. Every single one of us need to be studying God's Word, growing in our faith, growing in our walk with the Lord on a daily basis. And as we grow, we need to teach and help others grow as well. We need to be meeting the needs of other people. That's ministry. Meeting the needs of people around us in our community and looking for needs. Being aware of needs. It's not enough for us to just attend church. We need to be the church. Don't just attend church. Be the church. If you know Jesus Christ, you are a member, a body part in the body of Christ. Be the church. Be that body part that God has called you to be in the body of Christ. Because the universal church, we were talking this morning, why is our society in the shape it was in? You know, back in, there used to be a time, I know, growing up, when we would censor stuff on TV. Boy, how far has it moved? There used to be a time when there was decency in the things we saw on TV. There was decency in the way we treated and acted towards one another. But it's gone. And it's because we have left, as a society, we've left the biblical principles of truth, of right and wrong. We do what is right in our own eyes. And some have a reprobate mind, as Romans chapter 1 tells us. If all we do as God's people is attend church, this may come across as harsh, but I'm just telling the truth. I can't promise my sermons will always be entertaining. I can't promise they'll always be good, but I'll promise you I'll always tell you the truth. If all you do is attend church, you are missing God's will for your life. If you never serve Him, if you never explore and use the gifts that God, the spiritual gifts that God has given you, if you're not sharing the gospel with other people, you are missing God's will for your life. I didn't say that. God's word says that. We need to be the church He's called us to be. Our motivation for ministry is really threefold. Number one, why? Why minister? Why do we need to be the church? Number one, because of our love for Jesus. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. What Jesus did for us demands our love. To solve and do what He did, to solve our sin penalty, to love us when we did not love Him, in spite of us, He loved us. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, Jesus is speaking, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You go down further in that chapter. John 14, 21, He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You want Jesus to be real in your life? Obey him and love him in return. He'll show himself to you. I believe for many believers, well, let me put it this way. I believe for many churchgoers, Jesus isn't real. If he was real, things would be different. We need a true love for Jesus. And if we truly love Jesus, our lives are going to reflect it. Our second motivation for ministry is a love for people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. One way you know that you are a believer is if you love other people. If you don't love and are not concerned with the people around you and other people, you better check up. Jesus said in another passage, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. You continue reading verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. If we truly love people, we're going to want people to know the gospel, and we're going to be concerned with the other needs that they have. The third motivation for ministry is an awareness of the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear, and this is speaking to, he's speaking to believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We share the gospel. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We are all going to appear, but if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You're not being judged on whether you know Jesus or not. You're being judged at the judgment seat of Christ based on your faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. Whether you obeyed His voice, lived for Him, served Him, and were faithful to share the gospel and to minister to other people. Some people are going to be rewarded for great faithfulness. Some are going to lose reward for their lack of faithfulness. Our motivation for ministry is clear. The end of all things is at hand. We need to be loving Jesus, loving people, and have an awareness of the judgment seat of Christ. Have an awareness of eternity. Don't live for your 70 here on this earth. Live for eternity, because you're an eternal being now, because you know Christ. In verse 7, we see not only our motivation for ministry, we start to see our marching orders for ministry. And Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, he commands believers to do a few things. In verse 7, he says, "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The first command is to be serious and watchful in your prayers. In light of the end times, how should believers pray? We need to be serious and watchful. The word serious is a word that refers to being rational or under control. We need to be serious and rational. We need to be under the control of the Spirit of God in our minds. We also need to be watchful. The word watchful means to be observant, ready for action. It's the idea of being aware and alert, ready to move, ready to react. We should pray with godly thinking and spiritual awareness. We cannot pray effectively, though, if our minds are cluttered with the world stuff. If we're preoccupying our minds and ourselves with the pursuits that this world offers, we cannot pray effectively. The Bible says, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, James says, "Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." And here's the key: that you may spend it on your own pleasures. When you pray, are you praying the will of God, or are you praying what you want? That's what James is talking about here. We have to learn to pray with a serious and rational mindset, and with a watchful or observant, ready for action mindset, godly thinking and spiritual awareness. That is the only way to have an effective prayer life. If the only time you pray is when you need something, man, there's needs all around us. Pray for the needs of others, not just your own needs. Pray for our country. Pray for our world. Pray for the lost. Pray for the ministry of our church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your deacons. Pray for the choir. There's so many things that we can pray for when we get our eyes off of ourselves. Be aware, spiritually aware of things that are going on in your world, and pray for those things. Holy living will produce godly thinking and spiritual awareness, but holy living requires spirit filling. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, Paul tells the Ephesians, he uses the analogy of being drunk and controlled by wine, by alcoholic drink. He says, instead of being intoxicated by this wine, be intoxicated by the Spirit of God. Be filled. Be controlled by God's Spirit in like manner. Galatians, and here's what will happen. He tells the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, live according to the Spirit, live a life filled by the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You want to live a holy lifestyle, you better start living a Spirit-filled life and following the command and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. As we yield control to the Holy Spirit, He changes our thinking. Our worldly thinking fades away as we learn to listen to Him and listen to the Word of God. His thinking, God's thinking, becomes our thinking. His will becomes our will. And our spiritual awareness, it gets sharper as we learn to see things through God's eyes. And what happens, our prayers become effective because we learn to pray according to the Spirit of God and according to God's will and according to His Word. We need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. I'm going to pick it up. Verse 8, he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. He says the most important thing, though, is that you love one another. Love is of utmost importance in the body of Christ. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We cannot, as God's people, proclaim God's love effectively to the world if we don't love each other first. Amen. Believers, our love for one another, it must be fervent. You look here in verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. This word fervent, usually it can be used to refer to a hot fire. But it can also refer to an intense effort. It was used many times to describe a horse or an athlete in a race as they stretch themselves. They put forth that hard effort to win that race. He says this is the same kind of love that we are to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes it takes intense effort as we forbear one another in love. One of the most beautiful things about the body of Christ is how people from all different places, all different families, all different backgrounds, we come together with a common love and a common fellowship in the family of God. But when the devil gets his foot in the door, it can also be a problem. He can make it a problem as our opinions and what we like and what we think individually starts to trump what the Word of God says. We need to love one another. And the word love is unconditional, sacrificial love. It's the same love God has towards us. Our love for one another must burn strong. And that needs to be true before we can effectively proclaim it to a lost and hurting world. We're called to love and encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24, I'm just going to read verse 24. But they go together, but listen to what he says in verse 24. Here is what the body of Christ should be doing with each other. Let us consider one another. And why? Why do we need to think about one another? In order to stir up love and good works. Love and ministry. Think about that. Yeah, I will read verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why would he say that? Because if we take each other lightly, then our attendance will be lightly. If we take one another lightly, if we're not... Why are we here? Why are we here? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you're not here, you can't minister. You can't encourage. You can't be involved in corporate worship. You can't build up those around you if you're never here. He says, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, urging one another. And this goes right in with what Peter said. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Capital D. The day of Christ's return.
As you see that day approaching, you need to be more concerned with exhorting one another and encouraging and building up one another as you see that day approaching. We also need to love those outside of our fellowship. The word hospitable here in verse 9 is an interesting word. It means to be friendly to strangers. But hospitality, being friendly to strangers. In fact, in Exodus 22, verse 21, we won't look at that, but the Mosaic law commanded hospitality to strangers. It was expected of them. Believers should be known. We shouldn't have to be commanded. We should be known for our hospitality and love for all people. We can love, as we were talking in Sunday school this morning. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the things where we mess up. Homosexuality is wrong and it is sin. But you know what? So is lust and adultery. There are many other things that we do that are sinful and wrong. But for some reason, we look at this, we look at homosexuality and we approach these people with this hatred. We approach these people with, oh, you rotten sinner. Are we any different? Last time I looked at Scripture, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter which sin you've done. It only takes one to separate you from God. How do we approach these people? The same way Jesus approached the woman caught in adultery. The people that were pointing the finger and saying, you old rotten sinner, you no good thing. Jesus looked at them and said, let you who are without sin throw the first stone. We've all sinned. We're all guilty before God. What else did Jesus say? She expected Jesus to condemn her. Much like many homosexuals in our society expect us to condemn them. They're used to it. Shame on us. They're used to it. What should we say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That is a very stark contrast to the way many so-called believers respond. We can love people without condoning their sin. Love the lost without condoning their sin. We should show love and hospitality. That should be what we're known for. Not a room full of judges. There's one judge, and he'll be sitting on the judgment seat with his name on it. Love one another deeply. Marching order number 3, minister to one another, verses 10 and 11. You read it. But what he's talking about here is using your spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one or maybe several spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Every gift is important for the health of the body of Christ. Just like in the human body, every part matters. Every part is important. And if one part's not working, have any of you ever had a cast? Let me see your hand. On your foot or on your leg. Does it impede your mobility? Man, when you don't realize how much you miss your foot until it's not working. Bless her heart, Miss Clara Macemore would probably testify right now if she were here. I talked to her on the phone this week. She was testifying on the phone. Man, when your foot don't work, it's hard to get around. I know when I had a hernia in my belly button and they had to fix it. You don't realize how much you use your stomach muscles until they go cutting on them. Even a cough will make you cry. The same is true for the body of Christ. When one part doesn't work as it should, one individual member of that body, the entire body suffers. It cannot live up to its potential. It cannot be what God has called, intended it to be. Because one part's not working. Spiritual gifts are given to benefit the body of Christ, and we as believers are commanded to be good stewards of our gifts, he says here. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Think about somebody besides yourself. Use the gifts and the talents that God has given you. Be faithful to use those gifts. Don't just attend church. Be the church. Not just to the lost, be the church to one another. Minister to one another, and in turn minister to the lost. Not only did he give marching orders, but I close with this, our mission for ministry. In verse 11, he's talking about gifts. But in everything that you do, you pick up there. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as to the ability which God supplies. And here's the mission. Here's the goal. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our mission as the family of God is to exalt Jesus Christ alone. No one else. If our mission is to exalt Forbush Baptist Church, we're failing in what God has called us to do. If our goal is to entertain ourselves by what we do when we get together, then Jesus is not being worshipped or exalted. We are. Forbush Baptist Church, any other church, exists to exalt Jesus and to make Him known. Period. Our audience is Jesus. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. We sing upstairs before we come down. But we sing, when we sing out of the hymnal, if we sing with a tract, if we sing a solo, if we sing a cantata, whatever it is, when we sing to praise and honor Jesus Christ, not to entertain ourselves or anyone else. He is the object of our praise. He is the object of our worship. And He is our audience, and His opinion is the only one that matters. We serve one another and others to exalt Jesus, not ourselves. We should not minister so that somebody will come along and, hey, good job, pat on the back. He's the one that pats us up. He is the one that we serve. It bothers me that our Bible school list hasn't been filled up yet. Our acts of ministry must be driven by love and worship, not obligation. The basics of ministry is to worship and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. It is to love your neighbor as yourself and to serve other people. It is to go and teach all nations the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a witness of the gospel and the good news. It is to fellowship with other believers and encourage them in their faith and help them grow in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to disciple one another and make disciples, to help others, to look outside my own faith and look at the needs of other people that maybe are not as strong in their faith and help them grow, to make disciples. That is the basics of church ministry. And we need to get back to it. As we close this morning, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, He knows you and He loves you and He died for you. If you will receive Him and commit your life to Him as Lord and Savior, He'll forgive you of whatever it is you may think is keeping you from salvation. He loves you. Believers, what is your motivation for ministry? Why are you here? Why do you do what you do when it comes to serving through the local church? Do you live to serve and exalt Jesus, or do you live and serve to exalt yourself? Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray.
Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you'd like to unite with our church. However the Lord has spoken, will you respond to His voice? There's one other scripture, and this is going to be my closing prayer. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, this was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. And this is my prayer for Forbush Baptist Church. Let's pray. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.